If you would, brethren, let's get started by turning to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7 is where we'll start. 2 Chronicles 16. Here in verse 7, and at that time, Hanani the seer, now this is an agent sent from God with a message for the king, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. And then he asked this question. He said, well, not the Ethiopians and the Lubans, a huge host. And they were, as we'll see in just a moment, with many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you did rely on the eternal your God, he delivered you. Now this next verse contains a great principle for God's people here. It says in verse 9, for the eyes of the eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And that's us. Herein, now look, notice this barb of correction here. Herein you have done foolishly, O king. Therefore, from henceforth, you're going to have wars. And Asa got mad at the seer, put him in prison, and he flew into a rage. Now remember that part of the verse there, flying into a rage with him because of this thing, because of the correction from God. And Asa also oppressed some of the people at that time. Other translations say that he brutally oppressed them. Some said inflicted cruelties, and one said tortured some of God's people. So King Asa didn't like the message, so he shot the messenger. He said, that'll fix the problem, and that's what they did. The Jews did with Christ. But the problem was still there. So what was King Asa's problem? Let's notice what kind of man he was in chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 2. Well, in verse 1 there, we see the nation had 10 years peace. And verse 2 is the reason. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places, and he broke down the images and cut down the groves. So he put a stop to all the idol worship. And verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to do the law and the commandments. And because of his righteous leadership, the whole nation was blessed. Don't we wish ours were? Now, verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000, a million man army, and 300 tanks or chariots. And then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley, and Asa cried to the Eternal his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with you to help, whether with many or few, or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this huge multitude. O Eternal, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you or us. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and they fled. So we see King Asa started out right. But then he developed a problem. What was it? Notice chapter 15, now, verse 1. Now after he... This was why he was still righteous in God's sight, or he was practiced righteousness. Verse 1 there in 2 Chronicles 15 says, and the Spirit of God came upon the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear you me now, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, just like he's with us today. Why you be with him? If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Of course, God is talking to us here today as well. Now, King Asa reigned for 39 years. And for many of those years, he served God faithfully, and God blessed him for it. But then he changed. And there's some valuable lessons here that God recorded for us to learn from. At the start, we read where this one-time godly king flew into a rage with God's prophet. What caused his rage? part of his problem was his pride. You know, how dare you talk to me like that? I'm somebody. You're a nobody. Asa couldn't see past the man in front of him to God who sent him. But that's not the lesson that we want to home in on today. Asa lost control of his emotions, and he allowed them to rise up and rule over him. Have you ever had that problem? Have your emotions ever gotten you in trouble? Do your emotions rule over you? That's the title today. I'll repeat it. Do your emotions rule over you? Today we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly of our emotions. Now there may be some areas or personality traits in our lives that cause us problems, and we never thought about them as being caused by lack of self-control, which self-control or controlling one's emotions is a fruit of God's Spirit that He gives to us. What about your tongue? Does that ever get you into trouble? You ever just pop off and respond to others? Or better put, retaliate to others without much thought for your words? Controlling your words or your actions? I cut out a little comic strip along these lines. The title of it is Pickles. Some of you might be familiar with it. But this one I thought was rather humorous. The grandson said, "Grandma, do you ever... you and Grandpa ever have fights?" "No, not really. Sometimes I do get mad at him, though. And whenever that happens, I just go and clean the towel grout in the bathroom." "And that makes you feel better, Grandma?" "When I use his toothbrush, it does." Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul gives us some admonition here in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Paul said, "Be angry and sin not." Now Paul's saying, when the emotion of anger is present, don't allow it to turn into sin or get out of control. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, or get over it, put it away, don't let it fester. Verse 27, "And neither give place to the devil." And certainly Satan can take advantage of any lack of self-control, and especially when it comes to anger. Just like the example of King Asa. Now, but mouth. And we've all had problems with that command. Too many times we spoke without thinking. Kind of like that inept firing squad commander. When he gave the instructions to firing squad, said, "Ready, fire, aim." You know, and that can be our words so many times against others. Speak first and think later. Breaking of the spirit of the sixth commandment against murder. Just like Proverbs 18 says, isn't that so? "It's evil, full of deadly poison." Does that ever describe your tongue? This is not right. And there is a scripture that gives us a warning or a grace. He said in verse 33, "Either makes treasure brings forth evil things." Now here comes a warning. Our word, we're going to be condemned. That's such a strong warning. Certainly we've all spoken words that we wish we had not said, or that God had not heard. How many times do you think Moses regretted his words and actions concerning the rock in the wilderness that he brought water out of for the people of Israel? Mr. Martin referred to this point a couple of weeks ago. But this example of what everything I'm trying to get across today in my message, let's look at it again. Numbers, if you would, turn to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. And verse 2 is where we'll begin. Now, getting all riled up. Verse 4. "Why did you bring the Lord's community out?" They had done. I got to studying it here, and I thought maybe the translators had just mistranslated. But you're a terrible place, and you bunch of rebels. Now here's part of the problem. Must we? God told Moses to smite the rock, but this time he told him to speak to it. But the Eternal rebuked Moses and Aaron. You know, you remember last week he was telling Moses, because you both didn't believe me. Now I think that he's talking about Moses perhaps didn't believe God was going to bring water out of that rock this time because they didn't deserve it. They were rebels, rebelling. Because you didn't consecrate me as holy as in the presence of the Eternal, other Israelites, you won't be the ones to bring this congregation to the land that I have given to them. So what was Moses' problem? One commentary summed it up nicely. He said, God is very able, as ever, to supply his people with what is needful for them. But Moses and Aaron acted wrong. They took much of the glory of this work of wonder to themselves. Must we fetch you water? As if it were done by some power or worthiness of their own. They were to speak to the rock, and they smote it. Therefore, it is charged upon them that they did not sanctify God, and they didn't follow his instructions and obey him. That is, they did not give him alone the glory of this miracle, which was due to his name. And notice this. And being provoked by the people, Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Now God forgave Moses, but he wouldn't allow him to enter that cherished promised land that Moses had struggled for 40 years to get to because of the consequences of his rash words and actions. When Moses' temple rose up and ruled over it because of the Israelites, they goaded and pushed at it with their murmuring and complaining. Now, God loved Moses. He said he did in Numbers. That, you know, Moses, he talked face to face with Moses. And Moses was a special, sincere, meek, and humble person above all else, any other man on the face of the earth at that time. But for his good and for our example, he had to correct it. And I've quoted a lot of times a principle from Proverbs that says, if you love your child, you will correct it. Now, my father must have loved my brother and me a whole lot. Because some of the correction that we got back then in today's world would have landed him behind bars for several years. And sometimes it was so embarrassing because our neighbor across the road had some daughters our age. And they would always take great delight in telling us, well, we heard y'all getting another whooping yesterday. Because we'd always jump around and scream a lot to keep Daddy from killing us. But I'm sure we needed everything we got and then some. But my father did really love us, and we did him great. Now, brethren, if you think about it, the Israelites' murmuring and complaining came from a lack of self-control. And murmuring simply means grumbling about the way things are done. Now, if I was in charge of the work, I would probably do some things different. Now, believe me, I don't have anything in mind. I don't know what I would change. I'm happy with the work, the way things are going, but I probably would change something, I'm sure. But my point is, I'm not. And I've learned over the years that I need to try to accept the way things are being done as long as they're not against God's truth. Satan never was able to learn that. And he finally came to the place where he could not accept God's rule anymore. Now, you can just listen while I quote you a couple of scriptures here concerning murmuring. It's taken from Exodus 16. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Eternal, for that he hears your murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for that the Eternal hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings is not against us, but against the Eternal. And this was King Asa's problem. He couldn't see past the messenger to the one who sent him. Numbers 14 says, "How long shall I bear this evil congregation which murmur against me?" I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, just like he hears ours, which they murmur against me. And we just read where Christ said, he told us that we would be held accountable for those words that he hears come out of our mouth. And if we could just keep that thought in mind, that God is listening. If we could just bear that in mind, it would help us control our words. Now then, brethren, self-control affects many areas of our lives. And maybe some areas you have not considered before. And as you listen to my list, perhaps you will see some area that you need to be working on in your life, as I did. And as you'll see, I worked on this list quite a bit. And I discovered for myself that emotional maturity and or the lack of it affects every area of our lives. Now, I've separated these into areas. But you can just listen. You don't have to listen. I separated them to let you know when we moved on. Area number one. It can cause frustration, also agitation, or pouting when we don't get our way. Depression or moodiness, whining or crying to get your way. Area number two. It can cause us to be negative and complainers and critical of others. And sarcastic toward others. And then, it's always good to keep in mind that old saying, walk a mile in my shoes before you accuse, criticize, or abuse. And that is a very good saying, very good idea, because once you walk that mile and you still decide to criticize them, you're a mile away and you got their shoes. Now then, area number three. Here is, as you see, I thought about that. I may have the greatest point that has ever been in history. I don't, but I might. And if you didn't hear what I said, what good is it? I struggle to hold your attention because I have to struggle. It is a struggle. And, even if those little one-liners aren't funny, you're listening. See, I got your attention now. And if you think about it, really, I do have the greatest point in the world. It's coming out of this book right here. Change your lives. We have it. You have it. Area number three. Here's an easy one for the parents to fall prey to. Impatience and allowing our children to push all of our emotional buttons until you want to pull your hair out or theirs. Now, area number four. And here's one that we hear a lot about, road rage and anger. And, that certainly could break the spirit of the sixth commandment again against malice or murder. Here's one I bet you hadn't thought about, parking lot rage. I read an article about how one man got shot in the stomach and a woman got her finger bitten off over, you think about it, over a parking space. Psychotherapist Dr. Robbie Ludwig believes people are more frazzled or irritable in these situations, so parking lot rage could be a variant of road rage. Ludwig told ABC News, people can be feeling territorial over space, and there is a kind of self-centered mode some can enter, making them feel like their actions don't have consequences, which we'll hear more about in just a moment. Besides, you think about it, I might save you a gunshot or having your finger bitten off. Now, along these lines, also being demanding of others, being controlling of others, it also leads to quarreling and jealousy and envy. I got those two from Dear Abby. Also from her, selfishness and unsharing toward others. Now, it is so easy to see these character flaws in other people. but not in ourselves. Area number five. Now, here's some areas that seem like the whole world is awash in, and they push it at us. Lack of self-control or emotional control can lead to losing control of moderation and cause excessive drinking, or controlling of wrong desires or lust, and cause us to break the spirit of the seventh commandment against sexual sins. Also tied in there of lack of moderation can cause excessive spending and or shopping. I'm going to meddling now. Or buying stuff you don't really need, which could cause us to break the spirit of the tenth commandment against coveting. And brethren, doesn't it seem like sometimes the whole society wants to push us to emotional excess versus God's spirit, which moves us to balance and control? Area number six. It seems like the end thing with all sports today is to lose emotional control and fly into a rage and brawl and blame someone else for your fault. And if you ever notice, the big names in sports in Hollywood all of a sudden become an authority on everything. And they have trouble controlling their arrogance, pride, ego, and vanity. Area number seven. And here's one we can all relate to. Lack of emotional control can lead to lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we can allow pleasures to steal our time for Bible study and prayer. And we are addressing patterns of excess here, or lack of control in things like staying up too late watching movies, too much television, soaps, web, or social media, which can hinder our schoolwork, jobs, or cause us to be late for appointments. And also, this area can borderline on procrastination and or laziness. Now, as you see, the fruit of God's Spirit called self-control or moderation, or emotional control, covers a lot of ground. Area number eight, and here's one that we all have to be on guard against: taking offense or giving offense, as we covered earlier. Not being able to control our tongue instead of trading barb for barb. And it's good to keep in mind what James told us in verse 126. If any man among us seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, deceives his own heart. Now, notice this. This person's religion is in vain or worthless. Very strong incentive to rein in and over our tongue. Now, if you would, along this line, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. We read this on the Passover. And this is a very good description of the attitude that God expects us to exemplify. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. Here, Peter said, of course you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But on the other hand, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now notice verse 23. He did not retaliate. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. With that attitude, describe your action or reaction most of the time. Now, verse 24 here. Well, first I want to quote you 1 Corinthians 6, which says, now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not take wrong? Why do you not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And a very beautiful example of that is when Isaac had to keep digging water wells when others claimed him, even though he dug them. Finally, God blessed him with peace, though. Verse 24, he himself bare our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Notice now, by his wounds you have been healed. You notice that past tense? Or we should be healed of our old, unconverted way of handling conflict. And brethren, this is quite a long list, but I just like two more areas. It may be a bit intimidating or discouraging when we see how much we fall short in exercising emotional maturity. Of course, it's good to keep in mind Paul's words where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can all grow and make progress. Area number 9, lack of emotional control can rob you of joy, peace, and happiness by causing us to give in to such emotions as, and here's a big one, stress. Now here's another very big one. Irritability. Also worry, fear, insecurity, and discouragement. And along those lines, feeling inadequate, being unfulfilled, and unsatisfied with life. Now the last area, number 10, and this is especially good for the teens, and then we'll move on here. Being too easily influenced by others or responding to wrong kinds of peer pressure or needing to fit in the in crowd and being willing to do anything to get there. But young people, please bear in mind you're on the inside looking out. They're on the outside looking in. Now, God expects us to struggle to control our emotions. We've seen that in Scripture. And to rule over them. And not allow them to rule over us. And he recorded a very good example for us to learn from. Found in Genesis 4. Let's turn there. Genesis 4 and verse 3. And God recorded examples, both good and bad, for us to learn from. Genesis 4 and verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And God had regard for Abel and his offering. He accepted both of them, Abel and the offering. But he did not have regard for Cain or Cain's offering. And Cain got mad about it. Cain was furious and looked despondent. Or another translation says, depressed. And he allowed his emotions to rise up and control him. And God gave him a warning about it here. A warning to get his act together. Verse 6. Then God asked Cain, why are you so upset? Why are you so depressed, Cain? Now then God told him, he followed that up and said, you'll be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and master it or rule over it. But Cain was not able to gain self-control and rein in his anger. In verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Premeditated murder. Out of a jealous fit of uncontrolled anger. You know, I thought about it when I was young. I got mad enough to kill my brother sometimes. Thankfully, I didn't. I'm sure I made him mad enough to kill me sometimes. I think he tried to a time or two. And I was able to outrun him, thankfully. But one of the most important qualities for a parent to teach their children is self-control. Mr. Armstrong used to say emotional control. So true. And it takes time and patience, you know. But you don't need to just let your children get away with throwing temper tantrums, which is an uncontrolled fit of anger. when they don't get their way. I always remember the example of Cain throwing a temper tantrum that went too far. But you do have to pick the right time and place to address it. You know, usually they don't do it till they're in a very public place and knowing that you can't do much about it. But now my daughter Michelle has a very unique way of addressing that problem. She has a code word that she has taught her girls, and they understand it. That means you're going to wish you hadn't have done that when I get you home. Now, emotional maturity means having a balanced and a sound mind. Paul said God's Spirit gives us a sound mind. Then we can respond to life and to others in a godly and an appropriate manner. Through the power of God's Spirit of love, we can begin to channel our emotions for the good of others and ourselves. And God gives us plenty of instructions on how to do that. I'll just refer you to one here in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, which says, "Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgive each other, as God in Christ forgives you." And emotional maturity does allow us to love and forgive each other. What Paul just told us right there, brother, can be summed up that we need to control and direct our emotions and actions toward others through the filter of God's Holy Spirit of love. And it's good to ask God, pray and ask God for help to do that, to be able to return His love back to Him and out to others. And of course, you know, He showed us how to do that through the 10 core principles for life that He gave us in those commandments. Now, God gives us some good instruction in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 on how to control our emotions. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul said, "Make every effort, brethren, to live in peace with everyone and be holy, because without holiness, no one's going to see the eternal." And if you'll notice, Paul just gave us a very strong incentive to control our emotions and actions and attitudes toward others and God, or we won't be in the kingdom. Verse 15, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God." What a horrible thought. "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you and corrupts you and many others. Rein in your emotions of bitterness toward others. Don't allow them to get out of control. That can cause so many problems. And man, we've seen that in God's own church over the years. Now notice the following example, verse 16. It's a good example of lack of self-control, where Paul said that there be no sexually immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For a bowl of soup he sold his blessing. Verse 17, and then after he did that, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, get it back, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. And that is a very good point for us to consider. Sometimes the lack of emotional control can cause some horrendous, horrible consequences, such as sexually transmitted diseases, unmarried pregnancies. David fell in that trap. Broken homes, families, divorce, long jail terms, loss of jobs and friends. And that's just a few examples. And that's why it's important to struggle to teach your children emotional control. Because if you think about it, it saves both you and them much heartache and grief throughout life. Now, that emotional control allows us to consider the rewards and the penalties in advance of our actions. Now, then I thought about this. You know, it amazes me sometimes when I hear stories about people that get pulled over for a traffic violation. Now, Mr. Self can appreciate this. And they end up scuffling or brawling with the officer, forgetting about the fact that he has a gun, a billy stick, a taser, pepper spray, handcuffs, and a radio to call in dozens of other backup officers. You can't win. Only make their situation much worse. Instead of a simple traffic fine, they wind up looking through bars because of a lack of self-control. Just like Proverbs 25 tells us, and this one is so true. Proverbs 25 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. A person without self-control is like a city without broken down walls. Now, listen to the commentaries. Comment on this one. It's so true. To such a city is compared a man who puts no restraint on his passions, desires, and affections. He's always in danger of being carried away by them and involved in sin and destruction. He has no defense when temptation assails him, having lost self-control. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, to flee fornication. Now another translation says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one. The meaning from Paul is check up on your emotions and your feelings before they get out of control. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way by having to pay hard-earned cash for loss of lack of self-control through things like traffic tickets, higher insurance premiums, all due to impatience, and causes us to speed, run stop signs. And I thought of this one, the aggravated golfer that misses a shot, wraps his club around a tree, or throws his whole bag of clubs in an alligator-infested lake, cost him a lot of bucks to replace it. And he probably won't do that again, you know. He learned the hard way. Experience is not always, if the children could just realize this. Experience is not always the best teacher, but it is effective. Now, God sets a very beautiful example of self-control toward us, and He records that in Scripture for us. If you notice Psalm 103 with me, Psalm 103 and verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8. And this shows God's beautiful characteristics from a loving Father. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, the Eternal is merciful and He's gracious. He's slow to get angry, plenteous in mercy. And He will not always chide, and that means hold a controversy with others or rebuke us. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, and aren't we thankful for that? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And brethren, God expects the same from us toward others. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. Like a father pities his children, so God pities us, those that fear Him. Now notice verse 14. For God knows our frame. He remembers, or He reminds Himself, that we're made out of dirt. And we, being made from dirt, need a lot of patience, and mercy, and love because we're weak. And also, verse 14 is good for us to remember when we are dealing with fellow human beings made out of the same dirt we are. Now then, in closing, let's go to James 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. James said, "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but pure joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. And one thing is for certain and sure, you're going to have to be extremely emotionally mature to be able to truthfully say that with James. When you're in the middle of a heavy trial, struggling to keep all your emotions in check that flood in, overwhelm us, things like doubt, worry, fear, frustration, and even blaming God with thoughts like, I don't deserve this. Why did you allow this to happen to me, God? Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Finally, James said in verse 4, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing.